And we're going to look at so we'll understand a little bit, starting at verse 15. Let's go 13. Romans 11, verse 13. Someone told me, was it this morning, that this gentleman called the church, and the secretary answered, and he said, "I'd like to talk to the top hog." And the lady said, "Sir, that would be the pastor, and we don't call him the head hog." And he said, "Well, I need to talk to him. I have a donation of $5,000. She said, "Hang on a minute. Porky just walked in the room." Okay. We'll get the humor out of the way for the soberness. Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 13. Paul said, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." Verse 22 is wrapping up and is my text. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I need your help, as always. I pray you help me, that I might minister your word as the Holy Spirit moved on holy men of old and on Paul as he wrote it. May it bring forth clarification. May it minister to our heart and do what you desired it to do, and help me to be a vessel that is clean. And I know in my heart, Lord, I believe that I am clean before you. And I pray you use me as a channel to bring forth your word in Christ's name. Amen. I spoke a few weeks before Christmas on the best gift you could give yourself for Christmas, and it was to choose to fear God, found in Proverbs. And but in our passage, I want to continue on this message. This message is comes from my own personal life, and I am sharing with you why I, Dennis Chester Connor, fears God. So this is why I fear God, and I pray that the reasons that I have for fearing God, I believe in a biblical way, will be your reasons. So I have been working on this for weeks, and if I don't back off, we'll be here beyond the football game, and God knows that won't work. So I want to preach on why I fear God. He said, you better fear God and get done. But I want you to take a look at this text that Paul is wrapping things up in Romans 11:22, when he says, behold therefore the goodness. I want to begin by saying I am well aware of God's goodness. I am reminded of it. I see it continually. And I want it right up front. I know God loves me. I'm well aware that He loved me and He sent His Son and He sent the Holy Spirit, and His goodness leads to repentance. And I'm well aware of God's goodness that encompasses many, many characteristics about the Lord. However, I want you to see what Paul is saying here. Paul also knows about the goodness of God, but I want you to see a very big word. Behold, therefore, the goodness, and the word is and. That means it's going to connect to something. And that word is severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. This crucial word and is connecting God's goodness with his severity. The apostle is explaining the relation between Jew and Gentile in the plan of God. He's just reminded his Gentile readers that God has or had rejected the great mass of Jewish contemporaries because of their unbelief. For they had rejected Christ, which was God's goodness. And because of their rejection of Christ, Paul says at the same time, he's bringing many pagans like themselves, that is the Gentiles, to a saving faith because they're accepting Christ. And so now he invites them to take note of the two sides of God's character which appeared in this transaction and of both groups. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. In other words, the Jews at the time of Christ were being cut off, not because God wanted to, but because they were rejecting Christ, and which was God's goodness. And at the same time, the Christians at Rome, these new ones, were Gentiles. They were not to dwell on God's goodness alone, nor on his severity alone, but on both of these attributes and the nature of God. Both are attributes of God, aspects that reveal God's character. And it's always been this way. You accept God's ways, and he accepts you. You reject God's ways, and he rejects you. Both appear alongside each other in the economy of grace, and both must be acknowledged equally together if God is to be truly known. To leave one out would be equivalent to trying to describe a man and say, man has one arm or one leg. No, he has two. And likewise, God, in the makeup of his nature and character, has goodness, but he has severity. And when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, he wanted to capture your attention. In the same way, Paul uses that same word and said, behold the goodness, but also the severity. And never, perhaps, since Paul wrote these words, has there been more of a need to labor this point than today. There is so much muddied waters and confusion as to the meaning of faith and understanding God's nature as we have today. Men say they believe in God, but they have no idea of who it is that they claim to believe in. Or what difference does it make in what we believe in God as long as we believe in Him? Oh, it is all the difference in the world. It is important to know God, the one that you claim to believe in. To change God's nature is to believe in a God that does not exist. We must believe in the God that is declared through scriptures. And just to believe in a God is not what God wants. God wants us to know who He is, and He wants us to understand His nature. In fact, if you'll notice the words Jesus, when He says that He's going to return. How many know the Lord's coming again? But notice these words that ought to cause everyone to stand up with a sense of reverence as we digest these words. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And then Jesus said, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I don't know you. Likewise, you don't know me," is the full meaning here. This means just what it says. Their understanding of the nature of God was wrong. They didn't know His severity against sin. John the Baptist had a similar message to those that were coming out to hear him that wanted to be baptized or because of his popularity. John said, "Who hath warned you from the wrath to come?" In other words, your idea of God's wrath is way off base. You haven't had a true description of who God is. You need to know that there is a wrath coming. And apparently, the way you're living, you don't recognize that about God. Now, I expect the world and the unsaved, who the scriptures declare, who are in darkness, and I understand that they don't know God, and they have all kinds of ideas about God that are not accurate. And Paul addresses them in the beginning of the book of this book of Romans. In chapter 1, verse 17, Paul addresses this, and he says in Romans 1, 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Think on those words just for a moment. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." The first thing God wants you to know about Himself is His righteousness. It is revealed. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The next thing Paul writes that you might understand about this God is, number one, His righteousness. Number two, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And then verse 20. "For the invisible things," Paul writes, "of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory," that is, this righteous God. Nature reveals that He's righteous. And, but, they changed the glory, knowing he's righteous, we're going to change him to an uncorruptible God. And they changed the image of God. And that's how a misunderstanding of God gets developed. Do you know that every true revival that has ever happened was because the revival emphasized the righteousness and holiness of God? You will not find a revival that did any real change that did not emphasize God's righteousness and his holiness. Every man that God used, you will find, was indoctrinated into a revelation of how holy and righteous God is. In fact, Moses' first encounter with God on the backside of the wilderness was, take off your shoes, the ground you're standing on is holy. And Moses was aware the reason the ground is holy is because God is holy. And the first thing Satan did to deceive Eve in the garden was to try to paint an image of God that wasn't God. And he was trying to deceive her, changing God from a holy God to one that wasn't holy. Think with me. God said, in the day that you eat it, you will die. And Satan tried to change the nature of God in her understanding by saying, God will not do what he said he would do. You will not surely die. How many know they did die? He is holy. He cannot lie. Paul said in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is a perfection of his divine holy nature and his character, of which we would do well to meditate on his holiness and his wrath that is executed because it has not been honored. I have four reasons why God has been changed in the understanding of people of who he really is. I'm sure they're not all of them, but these are ones that I've come up with myself. Why do people have a wrong understanding of God's nature? Number one, people have got into the way of following private religious hunches rather than leaning on God and his own word. We hear cliches. We come up with our own little things. You need to know, if you're going to understand God, just quote his word and don't add or take away from it. And another reason for wrong views of God is modern man thinks of all religions as equal and equivalent, and he draws his stock of ideas about God from pagan as well as Christian sources. No, there is a huge difference. Not all faiths are the same. Number three, a third answer is that men have ceased to recognize the reality of their own sinfulness, which imparts a degree of perversity and enmity against God to all that they think and do, and it is the task of a true man of God and minister to try and make man become self-distrustful. I know the world says, trust yourself. God's word doesn't say, trust yourself. Lean not unto the arm of the flesh. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. I know that's humility, and it doesn't fit into our view of self, but man has fallen. We must remember that. And how often the scriptures teach us and admonish us not to lean on your understanding, but in all thy ways. We are taught when we pray, not my will, but thine be done. A fourth answer to wrong views of God are no less basic than the three that I've already given, is that people today are in a habit of disassociating the thought of God's goodness from that of his severity. We've just come up in the last 50 years. I'm not opposed to grace preaching. I'm not opposed to the love of God. I preach that. But we have forgotten that word, goodness and severity. And we must be as passionate on the severity as we are on the love. We must not emphasize one attribute of God at the expense of ignoring the other. And we must seek to wean from this habit, since nothing but misbelief is possible as long as it persists. May we recognize all of the nature of God. The Bible is constantly declaring the moral perfection of God. When the biblical writers call God good, they are thinking of the overall moral qualities combined. When God stood with Moses to further reveal his nature, first thing he wanted Moses to know, I'm holy. I'm holy. You're on holy ground. Then when Moses began to want to know God in a greater way, remember when he said, show me your glory? All right, and he told him to go to hide in a certain place. Listen to these words very carefully as God passed by, and here's what he said. The Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, I will not allow the guilty to be unpunished. That's the nature of God. Now we, if we're not careful, we say, well, Jesus took all our guilt and all our punishment. Yes, as long as you stay in Christ, and as long as you walk in the light as he is the light. But if you think that you can get away from him and to go into sin and you will not reap it, you are mistaken. That is where the severity of God comes in. And yes, God is good all the time, as we say. And David continually declared in Psalms 107 that, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Four times David acknowledges the goodness of God. And so does Paul. But Paul says in Romans 11:22 that the goodness and severity. The word severity means literally cutting off. It denotes God's decisive withdrawal of his goodness from those who have spurned it. It reminds us of a fact about God which he himself declared when he proclaimed to Moses, namely that though he is abundant in goodness and truth, he will by no means clear the guilty. He will punish if his goodness is not accepted. And that is what happened to the Jews when they rejected God's goodness, his gift, his son. And that is why Jesus, when he was on the cross, do you remember there were some people, ladies out there weeping? And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He went on giving a illustration, and he said, for if they've done this unto a green, how much more shall be done to a dry? And his illustration was, Jesus on the cross was full of life, full of sap. He's a green branch, or he's full of life and sap. But if even he could die because sin was placed on him who knew no sin, how much more are you going to burn in eternal hell forever and ever who reject his son, who reject the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, who are sinners, who do not have life in you? You don't have the sap that I do. I'm the green one, you're the dry one. And if this can happen to me, who's full of life, God's son, and he suffered, how much more will you who do not have that life? And that's why he said, weep for you. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they were rejecting Christ. And Paul takes this occasion in this illustration to warn the Gentiles. He said, listen, you've been grafted in. It started off with the Jewish race. They were given the law. What advantage does the Jew have? Chiefly that unto them the law was given. And yes, I do believe God is not done with Jerusalem and Israel, but they must come to Christ if they are to go to heaven. They cannot go there just on their past and that the fact that the law was given to them. And yes, he loves them with an everlasting love, but that love does not override the rejecting of Christ. And so Paul says, listen, if God cut them off, don't you get too proud, you Gentiles. He can cut you off too. You're not the natural branches. Neither will he spare you. That's why I fear God. If we take his mercy and goodness for granted, if we do not let it draw us to God in gratitude and responsive love, we have only ourselves to blame. I choose to fear God, as Proverbs says, not only for that reason that Paul addresses, because he did. When you read the history in 70 AD, the Jews suffered a terrible onslaught that destroyed them. And you can read about it in history. I fear God for many reasons. I fear God because I read of Noah and the flood, and he spared not them. I fear God because I read of Sodom and Gomorrah and how he turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt when she turned back. I fear God because I read how Saul had his kingdom taken from him, and God told Samuel, you don't need to keep praying. He's not a man that would repent. I fear God because I read where Jesus instructed us to, when he said, fear not him that can destroy your body, but fear him that can destroy both thy body and soul and send you to hell. That is the Lord himself. I fear God because when I read in the New Testament, after Jesus died, of the early church where Ananias and Sapphira lied about their giving unto God. They didn't have to give it, but they lied, and apparently they lied unto the Holy Ghost. But that puts fear in my heart. I fear God because I read in the book of Jude, he speaks of people in the last days, and he says in Jude verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They were having church and having a gay old time, but he says there's some things going on that are wrong, and they're feasting without fear. He ends his epistle with, keep yourselves in the love of God. We're aware we can do both. But in verse 23, he says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I fear God because in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, here's what God said. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Man's heart will melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. Day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath, fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He did punish Babylon, as the prophet said. On Wednesday night, we're seeing over and over in Brother Jim's class in Jeremiah that God does punish when you don't obey him. I fear God because he killed a man that refused to help his brother after he died to raise up seed for his wife. Just said right there in Genesis, he smote him a few verses before. And this is right out of the gate. God wrote down things for us to consider, as Corinthians says. It says that in Genesis 38:7, Er, Judah's brother, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. I fear God because the Holy Spirit has never lied to me. I fear God because the Holy Spirit that has never lied to me has the same Holy Spirit that wrote this book. And there have been on rare occasions that God has shown me things that have reinforced my fear of God. I fear God because I read where Elijah was a prophet, and there were some young men that were disrespectful to him and cried out, "Come up, you old bald head, come up, you old bald head." And the Bible says that bears came out and destroyed them. That'll put the fear of God in you. Now, we don't see these things all the time, but they do happen. And I don't need them to happen all the time. I remember back in when I was at a minister's conference in 1992, I was on the board, and ministers from across the country and the fellowship I was with were gathered, and there was probably 75 ministers there. When right after this fella is speaking, about three-fourths of the way through, God just spoke to me immediately and said, "The worst financial disaster is coming to the East Coast." And I, my goodness, and I didn't know what to do with it, but on the way home, I shared with six ministers, fellas, God, during that message, a holy fear came over me. I almost started shaking, but I got my composure. I saw destruction coming on the East Coast, and I don't know why. I just know what I saw, and I knew God's judgment was coming. I shared it with them. It was about 4 days later, unbeknownst to me, that it ended up being the worst hurricane, Andrew, on the East Coast. Over $25 billion were destroyed. I don't know why God picked me to tell me. I just know that he did, and that I saw what was happening, and it put the fear of God in me. I fear God because Ethel Hook, how many remember Ethel Hook, was preaching at a camp meeting in Des Moines, Iowa, at an open Bible church. While she was preaching, a man during this camp meeting kept mocking Ethel Hook and kept ridiculing her publicly. While she was preaching, he held up a whiskey bottle and began to make fun of her for making references to drinking. She stopped the service right there and looked at him and said, "If you do not repent, you will not leave this campground alive." He laughed and said, "That's a bunch of hooey," walked over to his car, had a heart attack, and died. It'll put the fear of God in you. I fear God because I remember pastoring when one day driving by a senator that lived a few doors down from the church, God told me, "You go tell this senator, Al Henry, who had been senator for the state of Washington for over 30 years, now retired, that you tell him that he's got 1 week to live and get his house in order. He's going to die." It shook me up. I told several people, about eight or nine, my wife was one of them, after the service. I said, "Here's what God told me. It has." You say, "What do you do?" I wasn't too sure what to do. I drove by the next day and the same thing, and I've learned since then. And but comes Sunday morning, my wife walked into the office weeping and with tears in her eyes, and said, "Guess what?" I said, "What?" She said, "Al Henry just died last night of a heart attack." That put the fear of God in me. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You know what I've seen in years of pastoring? One of the advantages I've had of being in one place a long time is you watch lives and you see their relationship with God, and you see them begin to miss church, and you see them begin to, they have an excuse for it, and then they have another excuse, and then pretty soon you see them missing like they didn't used to miss. And then, after a while, you hardly ever see them. And they've gotten into that habit of forgetting God. And the man on the cross said to him, "Dost thou not fear God? I declare unto you today that our land is lacking knowing the severity of God. He is a holy God. And whenever your doctrine leaves from the understanding of His holiness, you ought to have a red flag that goes up. Yes, I'm aware God loves us. Yes, 1,000 times no. But if we just emphasize that, as it has often been the case over the years, over the land, I watch the things that you do, very rare will you hear messages on the fear of God. But it's more on the fear of God than it is on the love of God. You do a tally, Old Testament, and yes, New Testament grace, but you'll find another reason why I fear God. And let me wrap this up. I fear God, but because I fear God, it affects my conduct. If you fear God, it will affect your conduct. What do I mean by this? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul feared God, and here's what he said. I keep my under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul, God would never cast you away. And why would he say it if the possibility wasn't there? Paul feared God. I fear God. And because I fear God, I want to use my talents that He's given me. I find people that God has given them talents and they bury them. You need to read chapter 25. Don't add anything to it, and don't take anything away from it. That's the problem with so much preaching today. There's a lot of preaching and little Bible. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25. I'm not going to add to it or take away from it. Matthew 25. We know that He gave 1 to 5 talents, 1 2 talents, and 1 1 talent. We know that here's what He said to 2 of them, because they were faithful with their 5 talents and their 2 talents. Here are the words, because thou hast been faithful. Verse 21, or verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, now this is Jesus talking, thou good and faithful servant. Those are the 2 things. You're good and you're faithful. Over a few things, I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, this is how important faithfulness is, people, and how important it is to, goodness goes right along with it. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over what? Over the talents God gave him. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, here it is. This is because I fear God, I try to use my talents, the giftings, however you want to interpret that, God's given me. Then he, which had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping. You see, he gave a wrong definition of God, by the way. A hard man, he wasn't a hard man, reaping where thou. But you change God when you don't want to live for God. You'll change his character. And that's what this guy did. I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, he didn't say, you good and faithful, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not. In other words, if this is your description of me, then so be it. He said, thou oughtest, verse 27, therefore to have put my money to the exchanging, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Now listen what he said. Because I fear God, I take these words very literal. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Here it is. Let's not add to or take it away. Let's just look at it. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, that puts the fear of God in me. That makes me say, God, what you've gifted me with, I want to be faithful with it. And I'll not add to or take away. We must not. Now, let me wrap up. I love God. I weep in his presence. I love to praise him. I love that. But I also know his severity. I've seen too much in my own life. When I've gotten out of hand, and I have, he spanks, and he spanks hard. I'm well aware of that. And so, what a great feeling to leave you with before you go your way. But folks, I remember my old, I have a problem. And let me tell you what that problem is. They used to always say, when you preach, always leave the people up with a positive thought. And I thought, well, what if you're preaching on hell? I'm not trying to leave you with a positive thought. Hell is positive. The Bible is positive. Truth will set you free. So in that sense, yes, I've left you up. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord will cleanse so many things. And so with that, choose to fear God. Make a choice. Don't wait for something and then, oh, I'm going to fear him and then it wears off. Know that about God's nature. Yes, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished. Get every sin you have under the blood. Get your dedication up to par. Live for God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And you'll thank me for this. Would you stand? Now, believe it or not, I have a total shift in my message. If you're here, I'm not asking you to make a choice to fear God, but if you're here today and you have had fears and worries that keep bothering you and you can't seem to shake them, I want you to come. I want to pray with you. God give you peace. He doesn't want you fearing those kind of things. So if you're here, would you come? I believe God wants to give you peace over things that may have been disturbing you. How many know God's good? He does. He always backs up what I preach. I've always seen that. He honors his word. I find out what I preach, he does it. I don't have to make tithing work. He makes tithing work. I don't have to make being faithful to God's house work. He makes it work. I just have to preach it, remind you of it. And if you are here and you'd like to join me, I want to pray with these. God don't want us living in worry and turmoil. And so if you do have something that's just been eating your lunch and you want peace over it, would you come? I want to ask God just, I believe he wants to give peace today. So come join us in prayer and let's find a place to pray. Would you please? Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, oh God, for Kim. I pray, Lord, your peace. Oh God, give her peace. Give her a peace, Lord Jesus, that she can feel. Lord, when the enemy comes in, may we take every thought into captivity, casting down, Lord, every thought. Give her peace, Lord. Perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, for the Holy Ghost to do it. One she can feel in Jesus' name.